And just recently, got talking to the senior leadership here in Bound for Life International in D.C. with Matt Lockett, and they just kind of felt led for myself, Heather, and Jared Olson, the other chapter in Tallahassee, that we'd be the regional leaders for the state of Florida, just kind of really preparing. You know, one of the prophetic words for the state of Florida is it's going to be a key state in the ending of abortion. So us as the body, we're just preparing and just beginning to believe and walk out prophetic words. You know, that's one of the keys the Lord has given us, you know, to really stand on prophetic promises. And the thing with prophecy, George Otis Jr., he said something, it was so simple, it's like, oh, duh, you know? But it was just encouraging at the same time. When you weigh out prophecy, you can't really weigh it out in days and weeks. You know, you kind of got to weigh it out in years and decades, you know, and bathing those prophetic words in prayer and really standing and agreeing with the Lord. So kind of like I was talking earlier in the session before, we were talking about Florida being a forerunner state, the prophetic promises over it, that this summer being a summer of joy, let's contend, let's believe for that. Let's walk out these prophetic promises as well as Florida being a key state in the ending of abortion. I mean, there's been several cases, even court cases, that's come out of Florida that just captures the attention of the nation. I mean, recently, like I also spoke earlier today with the Trayvon Martin case. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, it's grasped national attention. I mean, there's murders and you know, biracial stuff happening all the time. But for some reason, God was highlighting this court case. And could it be that it's becoming out of the state of Florida? This sphere of influence, this fire from the church is going to come out and arise from this forerunner state that God has anointed its people to grasp the culture, to grasp the attention of society and the nation of a one court case. You know, so it just shows the influence that God has in our nation, in our state. So just wanted to share some testimony how me and Heather got involved. Heather's my wife, again, I introduced her earlier. She's awesome. She's back there. But, yeah, so we were just, you know, at the time we were at the OHOP right here, and they invited the ministry, Bound for Life, to come through. And at the time, they were Bound for Life, The Cause USA, and The Call. They were all merged together in one ministry. And so when we heard, they were saying, oh, The Cause USA is coming. You know, do you guys want to hear the thing or whatever, the teaching? And for me, I was like, oh, my gosh, another cliche name, The Cause. You know, what is this one about? Like, you know, like, what thing? And they're going to try to motivate me. You know, I was a little zealot trying to think, like, I was better, cooler than everybody. So I was like, oh, my God. Here goes another thing for us to try to get involved in or whatever. So I was like, all right, I guess I'll go because all my friends are going, you know. So we come into the session, and they're coming. They're teaching about abortion and praying out the ending of abortion. And for some reason, my heart was just moved. I was just gripped with this. And I was like, Lord, what is this about? Like, you know, I didn't really, abortion wasn't really in my language, you know, like common dialect. I didn't talk about abortion. I didn't know anybody who had abortions. So all of this information was relatively new to me. Like, it was complete. I never heard of this stuff. This is happening on a regular basis. 4,000 babies every single day are being aborted. Every 30 seconds, 3 babies. You know, it's just like, wow. This is just starting to get my attention. I was like, oh, my gosh, why is there an attack on a generation? I mean, when you really weigh out the statistics and you look at it, they said, according to statistics, right now in 2013, half of my generation is missing because of abortion. Over 54 million babies. No, I think it's 64, right? Because they're still counting. I think it's 64 million babies aborted by abortion. Not even counting, you know, murder and the other things, the way our generation has been dying off. But half of our generation is gone because of abortion. It's just a gripping reality. Like, oh, my goodness. So we were hearing this. We went to the prayer siege, and I'll explain a little bit what that is. And we were just gripped. We're standing in front of the abortion clinic. Everything is just playing out so real. Like, this has really happened. People are really coming here, and they're really killing babies. And they're being lied to every single time. They're being lied. They're saying it's tissue. It's not what you think. Children are an inconvenience. And, you know, you're young, and you messed up. And so this is how you're going to fix it. You know, they're lied to, and society tells them this is the right thing. This is okay. This is acceptable. To a generation who's been uninformed, you know, we haven't really been informed by this. The value of life, how God sees life. So here comes this ministry being a battle axe to this generation, sounding an alarm, if you would, coming against culture, saying, no, God values life. Life is important. Keep your babies. Raising up adoption movements. This is his voice coming out of the wilderness, out of nowhere, these group of people coming up, saying abortion is wrong. God, end abortion. And we begin to see a move and a ministry being birthed out of this. And I just want to read the mission statement for Bound for Life. Bound for Life is a grassroots prayer mobilization movement targeting the ending of abortion, the increase of adoptions, and the reformation of government and society through spiritual awakening. Our mission is to mobilize a groundswell of prayer through silent sieges in front of courthouses and abortion clinics across the nation. That's what one of the main heartbeats, a mission of what we want to do with Bound for Life. We want to spread the word, raise up these people who would run with this, carry the burden, call forth Gideon's army, and come in and take what's rightfully ours. You know, the enemy's after our babies. He's after our children, you know? And I have two sons, and they're a blessing. It really is. Like, you know, when you get married and you have kids, that scripture in the Bible becomes so much more real when it says, children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, like, you've always had this situation where you're like, oh, my gosh, I see that wild kid, and I'm not going to have any. You know, or, like, you just play those thoughts out in your head. You're like, oh, my gosh, no, thank you. Kids are crazy. Or, you know, like, you were brought up crazy, and you're like, oh, my gosh, my kids, anything like me, I don't know how I'm going to do it. You know, like, you have all these things that society's trained us to think, you know. But then you read the word of the Lord, which is truth. And in truth, it says, children are a blessing of the Lord. That's how the word values them. He says, you do not hinder these children unto me, you know. Praise is perfected out of infants and babes. So we're coming, raising up this mission to pray for the ending of abortion, as well as the increase of adoption and the reformation of government and society. Some people really believe that you cannot legislate morality. That's a theory that people are saying. You can't legislate morality. You can't tell people what's right and what's wrong. Martin Luther King Jr. said something that was really profound. He said, I can't make a white man love me, but by law, I can stop him from beating me. And it really makes you think, okay, so we can't force people to keep their kids, but by law, we can stop them from killing them. Just really brings to perspective, you can legislate morality. If people say you can't legislate morality, recently in Mexico, their government took a vote, and 90%, according to statistics, 90% of the nation was pro-life. Check this out, 90%. And then there was 12 people in governmental authority who said, we want to legalize abortion. They legalized abortion in Mexico. That following year, 50% of the nation became pro-choice. So it dropped from 90% pro-life, and they said, we're going to legalize abortion. We're going to say it's okay to kill your babies. And 50% of the country now agrees with it. You tell me you can't legislate morality. Right there, we're just allowing immorality to continue. They just allowed immorality in the nation. We've got to cry out for this. The word is very clear on the value for life. I mean, the Lord says it so powerfully in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, if you want to turn there. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will repair it. And from the hand of a man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. We are made in the image of God. God values life because we are made in his image. And when we're killing innocent life, when we're destroying these beautiful babies, these dreams, these destinies in God's heart, we are decimating and bringing destruction on the very image of God. This is a weighty matter, something I really hold dear and find as a sacred. I want to read in the second inauguration address from Abraham Lincoln, March 4th, 1865. He made a statement. It's beautiful to see this is coming from a president. oh my gosh, how much we've strayed as a nation, but the Lord is restoring this again. This is coming out of the mouth of a president. He says, the Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of the offenses. For it must need to be that offense comes. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. If we shall suppose that America's slavery is one of those offenses which in the province of God must need come, but which having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein and departure from this divine attribute which the believers in the living God always ascribe to him? I want you to check this out. He says, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled by a bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn from the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as it said 3,000 years ago, so will be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We have a leader in our nation saying that because we allowed slavery in America, there's this onslaught, a civil war rising up, and innocent people are dying. They're fighting each other, and blood's being shed. And he's saying, if every blood shed by the lash because of slavery be to the blood being shed by the sword, let it be known that God's judgments are altogether righteous and true. Numbers 35, 33 says, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Beloved, we need to cry out for mercy in our nation. We deserve judgment. God has relented for judgment because he's raising up a praying bride. He's raising up a church that's saying, God, show mercy. The innocent blood that's being shed on the unborn. The babies that are dying, and we're allowing it. But you're about to come with judgment if we do not cry out for mercy. Praise God, we have a high priest whose blood is greater, that we can plead the blood of Jesus, that we can ask him to forgive the sins of our nation and show mercy upon us. And beloved, it's happening. We're seeing God answer our prayers. I mean, I love if you go to boundforlife.com, they have a little on the top right-hand corner of the screen, they have how many life bands have been distributed. And the life bands are these little red bands that people wear. And it's just to remind us every single day to pray. And it's a covenant that we're making with the Lord. It's not a fashion statement because it's really not all that. You know, it's just a piece of rubber. But, you know, we're making a covenant with the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, we're covenanting with you that we're going to vote, pray, and obey. We're going to vote for pro-life legislation. We're going to vote for pro-life presidents. We're going to pray for the ending of abortion. And we're going to obey your word and what you say and value towards life. That's a commitment we make when we wear these bands. You know, it's not to join a trend or to say anything. But it's cool to know that almost 500,000 people have life bands in this nation right now. So that means 500,000 people every single day are praying, Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion and send revival to America. Every single day. We have voices coming up, filling up the bowls in heaven, going before the Lord as an incense, saying, Lord, show mercy, forgive us of our sins, and send revival. It's been a movement for 8 years now, Bound for Life, and now we're beginning to see an awakening, a movement rising up of laborers being sent forth. Prophetic words are coming around from all across the body of Christ that they're healing, they're hearing that America is ready for revival. God's about to begin and send a new wave. I mean, we heard the circuit riders when they came down. They're saying, America's ready for revival. God spoke to Reinhard Bonnke. It's time to come back to America. Come on, guys. The Lord is speaking so clearly because the prayers of the saints are filling up these bowls. God, end abortion, send revival. God, end abortion, send revival. See, the thing we have to understand about Bound for Life and praying for the ending of abortion, it's exactly what I read in Genesis 9. We're destroying the image of God. So we need to cry out for mercy. And when we do, we make room for God to move. So it's not really so much an issue of we need to have a heart for babies and praying for the unborn, which we do, and which we really carry and is a need to have. But it's more than that. It's about the broken covenants that the American people made with the Native Americans, where they took them through the Trail of Tears and they slaughtered their people. They forced them out of their homes, killing innocent lives. Blood pursues blood. We need to cry out for God's mercy. But God's raising this up. Already as a testimony with the life bans, 44 state legislators wear life bans, including the governors. In June 5th, 2013, Governor Rick Scott was wearing his life ban as he signed the Infant Born Alive Bill. This year, June, this summer, the summer of joy, where God says children are a blessing, and he says it's going to be a summer of joy, we have a governor who's signing a bill for life with his life ban on. And it's so powerful. We have one of the chapters in Tallahassee. They were there, and they constantly go to the 22nd floor in Tallahassee Supreme Court, and they pray by name for these governors and these senators. And there was a time where it's documented. If you go to YouTube, you can just type in Bound for Life Tallahassee, and there's a video where it shows them, and they're saying the governors are acknowledging the Bound for Life chapter and that they're blessed and comforted that there's a ministry praying for these leaders by name. And so it just begins to show these governmental union, you know, like the Lord's beginning to restore as it was in the days of Samuel, where there's a prophetic voice with the judges, you know, like God's uniting again government and prayer and a prophetic voice in the governmental arena and political realm. So it's exciting. Also, our Senator Marco Rubio, he's a pro-life leader. He's a pro-life political voice as well as an open Christian. So what is Bound for Life? So how did it get started? You know, and it started exactly how I said earlier. It's an end time movement that the Lord is raising up. He's releasing divine intelligence through visions and dreams. Bound for Life was birthed out of a dream. Lou Engle, he has this quote. I love it. He made it up. He says, if you hang around the dream king, you get into his dream stream, you join yourself to the dream team, and you do the Martin Luther King thing. You start a revolution. So it's you hang around the dream king, listen to the voice of God, you get into the dream stream, you start to believe these dreams, you join the dream team, you build a company of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you start a revolution. You begin to establish as God's ecclesia, his governmental church, you begin to declare truth on earth as it is in heaven. You get to do the Martin Luther King thing. And Martin Luther King, he said something very powerful. He said, justice too long delayed is justice denied. It's been over 40 years. Abortion has been legalized, and we need to contend more than ever for the ending of abortion. We're on the verge of seeing some serious breakthrough in our nation. Within the past 2 years, we've seen more pro-life legislation pass within the span of 40 years since abortion has been legalized. We've seen more pro-life bills and laws being passed within these past 2 years. It's an answer to prayer. God is truly on the move. And so how did Bound for Life start? So it's a whole bunch of wild people who really believe Jesus, who really believe in prophetic dreams, and who really believe in visions from God. They gathered together in D.C. in 2004 for 50 days of day and night, round-the-clock corporate prayer and worship. They gathered all kinds of prayer warriors from old to young, and they gathered together. They just believed Joel 2's prophecy, where it says, from the infant to the babe to all, let's gather them all, let's get in a van, let's drive to D.C., and let's pray this thing in. They prayed together for 50 days. They were filled with purpose and confidence. How many of you guys believe that prayer can change things? You believe that? I believe it. We have to continue to declare it as well when we pray. So they were continue to pressing in. Their main focuses when they were there, was to exalt Jesus in the nation's capital, to see abortion ended, and to contend for a great awakening in every sphere of society. The Lord challenged me with something recently. I was heading to the prayer room one day, and he said this phrase, so simple. He said, if you do not think that you have a voice in government, beloved, you do not know your authority in the kingdom of God. He said, if you do not think that you have a voice in government, beloved, you do not know your authority in the kingdom of God. We're chosen. He calls us sons. But even greater, he wants us to rule and reign with him and establish his kingdom on the earth. The word ecclesia is translated as God's governmental church. God's raising up a governmental church who's going to believe. So within this 50 days of people praying and fasting, one of the leaders has a dream. And so the cool thing with this, just kind of rewind a second. So just so you can kind of get a snippet of the prophetic experiences that these guys have. So they're this guy who's on a Daniel fast for 2 years, doing no meats, no sweets, just seeking the Lord, consecrating himself, and just praying in that God would send a pro-life president. And at the during the time when he was praying, when his two-year fast was ending, President George Washington was put in office. And so he's like, all right, Lord, is this your answer right now? You want me to end my fast? You know, he's been fasting for 2 years. He's like, Lord, if you don't tell me by midnight, I'm going to eat cake. He's like, I'm hungry. I want to eat sweets. Like, you know, and so he goes to a Bible study. He's hanging out with friends. He meets this new guy. And so he's like, hey, my name is, you know, Brian Kim. What's your name? And the guy goes, my name is Daniel Fast. And so he was like, all right, no cake. I'm just kidding. He wasn't like, no cake, but he was just like, clearly, the guy's name is Daniel Fast. He was on a Daniel Fast for 2 years, and he's debating, Lord, should I end my fast? And he meets some guy named Daniel Fast. So I think he kept going. He did another 2 years praying and fasting and continue contending for pro-life legislation. And so the Lord again encounters this young man, and he has a vision. He has a dream. He sees Lou Engle's son standing in front of the Supreme Court with red tape over his mouth that says life. And then it pans away, and you start to see a line of people standing in front of the Supreme Court. And then it's like a camera shot, and then it just, the dream ends. And so, you know, they go tell Lou, and they're like, Lou, I don't know, man. I don't know if this is a pizza dream. You know, like, I don't know what this dream means, but this is what I had. And so he shares a dream. And Lou's like, we have to do the dream. And so after the fast, they go. And they begin to stand in front of the Supreme Court. And they put red tape on their mouth. It says life. And at the time, there's activists all the time in front of the Supreme Court pushing their laws. There's court cases that are pending. And so they come with their agendas. And so there's a huge pro-choice network. They're lined up right next to them. They're rallying with their picket signs. They're screaming. They're yelling. And here it is, some radical people been praying and fasting for 50 days are standing in silence in front of the Supreme Court, pleading to a higher blood, pleading to a higher court. And declaring, God, end abortion, send revival. But they're doing it in silence with tape over their mouths. And one of the pro-choice activists, they look over and they say, wow. They talk to Lou and they say, man, what you guys are doing here is brilliant strategy. That's what he said. This is brilliant strategy. And immediately Lou felt, this is divine intelligence from the Lord. God is giving instruction. He's raising up a movement through a dream. And they continue to pray and continue to seek the Lord and see how he values life. It says, in their silence, their hearts became tender and broken as they identified with the silence of the unborn. Their prayers rose day after day to the heavenly court. They sat Their prayers rose day after day to the heavenly court that sits higher than the highest court in the land. And it's just a swirl of prophetic events. I mean, to the point where the series of prophetic events, God gave favor to Lou Engle to go, I believe it was the courthouse, the Supreme Courthouse. And he was able to go in there. And somehow he's like, do you want to go to the highest court? It's called the highest court. in the Supreme Court, they have a basketball court. And Lou Engle was able to stand in the highest court, is what it's called. And he just got to pray for the ending of abortion in the highest court. Just all these things that were just continuing happening. God just giving revelation that when we pray, we're praying to a king who's in a higher court. He is highly exalted, name above all names. This is our Lord, and he's ruling right now in heaven with authority. And he's given us that authority to release it on the earth. As his ambassadors, Jesus, the great intercessor, is looking for people to stand with him in the gap because of the Holocaust of abortion. We must be in agreement with him in his word instead of relativist thinking and devaluing human life. Our stand must be a committed, ongoing stand with an intention to remain until justice is released. Just kind of like what I was sharing earlier in the session before, praying for Luke 18, man ought to always pray and not lose faith, really having heart, really believing when the Son of Man returns, finding faith in our hearts, really standing day after day, day after day, faithful. God, you will end abortion. God, you are justice. You will bring justice. You know, sometimes it's real weak and wearisome. You stand there and you're like, man, am I even doing anything? Like, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And then God's reminding me of the Bound for Life prayer. And it just brings that humble factor that, yeah, you don't have to do anything. Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and my nation. God, end abortion. Lord, you do it. There's nothing I can do. There's no word that I can say that can move the heart of man like you, God. There's no movement that I can raise up. There's no thing that I can accomplish in my own strength that can end abortion. It can only be done by you. God, end abortion. Send revival to America. But it's going to take that faith, that persistent widow, that bride wanting justice for her adversary. Say, Lord, avenge the unborn. God, avenge these watchmen who would stand. I mean, I'm reminded even this past Friday, we're laying siege, we're praying at the clinic, and God was reminding me of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It says, I saw for a man to stand in the gap to build a wall that I would not destroy, but I found none. And just that whole reality of building a wall and being a sign, like, you know, no one looks at a building and, like, you know, you go to, like, those amazing cathedrals, and you're like, wow, look at this chandelier. Oh, my gosh, the acoustics in this room. Wow, the lighting. Da-da-da. But no one sits there and says, wow, check out the brick in that wall. You know what I'm saying? No one says that. Wow, look at the wooden beams in that structure. No one says that. But without that wooden beam, without that wall, that structure would not stand. No one, like, I have two children. I mean, they know, like, I tell them every single morning, every single day, like at least 100 times a day, they're handsome. I'm like, you're so handsome. But I don't look at my son and say, oh my gosh, would you look at the organs on that one? You know what I mean? Like, I don't say that, man, check the skeletal structure on that boy. You know what I mean? Like, I don't say that. But the reality is, without those vital organs, he's not living. You know, without that bone structure, you know, he's going to cease to exist. And God's seeking for those who would stand up, would be a wall in the hidden place. You might not get a lot of attention. A lot of people may not say, give you amens and hallelujahs, and they might put pictures and plaques over you. But just knowing that your prayer support is keeping the structure running. You know, you're that vital organ, you're that heartbeat, that hidden heart right there, the veins, the blood supply, keeping life flowing. That committed, hidden intercession. It's like the Lord is raising that up. So unexpectedly, the silence of the life tape has had a profound impact. It has created a way for Bound for Life to speak up through the nation. Life magazine, Time magazine, a lot of these major networks, CNN, they've all done reports of the life tape. They're like, oh my gosh, you won't believe these weird people with tape on their mouth. And they're standing and they're praying for the ending of abortion. But it's set up a platform and has made a way for the gospel to be truth, that God values life and he died for us to live for him. You know, simple gospel as well as valuing what he values. Saying America does value what he values. I mean, even with statistics, as I was saying earlier, in the past 2 years, we've seen more pro-life legislation passed. It's also shown that I believe 64% of women are pro-life. Recently, 64%, and the majority of this coming generation is pro-life as well. Nobody's talking about it in mainstream media. What could be the answer? Prayer, the prayers of the saints, that hidden infrastructure, those bricks in the wall, those watchmen, faithful to continue to pray, They may not get the notability, they may not get the medal plaque, the Nobel Peace Prize, but they're just faithful to be found in the place of intercession. Living in that Luke 18:8 reality, that when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Are we going to be concerned if we're known on earth or that we're heard from heaven? I mean, I love that. Samuel, his name means heard from God. Man, he got to hear God's voice. I'm just like, oh my goodness. So, got to raise up this movement with the life tape. And one cool thing, too, with the life tape, it's really cool. Not knowing pro-choice agenda, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, they were doing some research on her and praying. I mean, Planned Parenthood is a huge giant in our nation of supporting abortion and its agenda. And Margaret Sanger, one time, is documented in history, that she laid in a coffin and she put black tape over her lips and she said, in my silence, let my voice be heard. And here the Lord has raised up a counterculture movement of people saying, no, life, blood of Jesus, red tape, declaring this is his heart, this is what God values. And in our silence, our petition is being heard. One of the things we do when we stand in front of these courthouses, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 4, just read a little bit out of there. Kind of give you a background I'm about to talk about. We do silent prayer sieges. That's what we call them. We don't go to these abortion clinics with signs and protests or in anger. You know, we're not here to condemn people. But we just come with the heartbeat of the Lord and following instruction again. You know, so here we are, bound for life. They're birth out of a dream, just following the dream, following the voice. This is what the Lord's saying. This is how he's leading us. And it looks like that's exactly what God actually told some of his prophets to do. He told them to do some strange things, you know, especially Ezekiel. I mean, it says right here, he says, and you, son of man, take a brick and lay before you and engraved on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it. Build a siege wall against it and cast up a mount against it. Set camps also against it. And plant battering rams against it all around. And you, take an iron grid and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face towards it and let it be in a state of siege and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. The Lord's given him instruction to do a prophetic act. So in his prophetic act, he's also to petition and also there would be a prophetic sign to the church and to the people. Well, that's exactly one of the heartbeats of what we do. When we stand in front of these abortion clinics, when we stand in front of courthouses, that's what we're doing. We're bringing the prayer meeting to the streets, and we're just praying out there. We're publicly declaring and being a sign to the people saying, God values life. God will end abortion. God will send revival. And you never won't believe the testimonies we've heard. There's been times where we've been sieging, and you have activists out, and they're declaring truth, and in you know, in pure of heart, they're trying to reach these people. But then you have the people responding, man, I feel more love and compassion from these people, and I'm more moved to consider not having an abortion by them than by your condemnation. And just the power, again, of the silent prayer, God doing the work, us just being faithful to be a frame, to just be hidden in the place of intercession. So many times we've had couples come in into the clinic, and they said they just see us there. We're not standing there. We're not mean mugging them. You know, we don't have tape on our mouth, like, you know, like angry face, but we're just like praying in love, you know, tenderness of heart. And they just come out, man, thank you for standing. I'm choosing life. And they drive off, you know, or some are like, what is this place about? Like even this past Friday, we had a couple come out. They walked in, then they walked out. They got in their car. They pulled up there. What are you guys doing? So we're like, oh, we're just praying for the ending of abortion. You know, we're praying that God would bless these people, that you know, that God would show them love. And they're like, wait a minute, they do abortions in there? And I was like, yes, they do. Like, I was like, yes, they do. They kill babies. They're bad. You know, like, I want to, like, drop a bomb. I'm like, you know? And so I'm like, yes, they do abortions. You know, and I was willing to, like, you know, tell truth. And it was like, that was enough for the guy. He was like, nope. He was like, all right, thanks. And they're like, they're not coming back there. They're not supporting Planned Parenthood. So we begin to pray for them and just that God would continue to spread the word. I mean, there's a hidden agenda. Even in Margaret Sanger, she would write letters to Hitler. If you could look this up in your history books as well, Not history books, because they don't want that in the history books. But in Google, that exposes stuff. If you Google the Negro Project, Margaret Sanger wanted to practice eugenics. So she would write letters to Hitler trying to eliminate a race, you know, how Hitler tried to eliminate the Jews. Obviously, you can't just set up concentration camps in America. You know, like, there's going to be civil wars. People are going to, we're not going to let that happen, you know? So you can't go about that way. So he suggested something that they practice, which is abortions. And so she would target the African-American community. So the majority of the Planned Parenthood clinics, they're found in minority communities where there's African-Americans and Hispanics. And during the time where she was there, around the 60s, they would have tent revivals. And she would set up a tent right next to the tent revivals. And so while a lot of the husbands are being slain in the spirit and feeling the presence of God, she would be counseling these women and their children to saying, hey, you have a voice too. And you have a choice for life. And if you don't want to have a baby, you don't have to have them. And she would intertwine deception with mixing the word with false truth. And she would confuse and convince these women to kill their babies. And it's just like those racist roots are still there in the abortion facilities. They did a study in UCLA where there was an undercover investigation. And one of the students, they hired actors to call clinics all around the nation, from California, Texas, New York, you name it. They would go to different, all around the state, and they said, I want to donate $100,000, just throw a figure out there, to the cause of abortion. I want these to go specifically to African-American babies. Would you take those funds? They're like, yes, we'll gladly take your money, and we will make sure they go to the African-American babies. And they just do other things. They're like, but I don't want to go into white babies because I like, you know, it's more dialogue there. I'm being real vague. They just really wanted to drive in that there is this racist agenda in there. And again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's powers in high places. So it's not a race war. We're not, you know, speaking condemnation against races and stuff like that. But just how much the plan has a target over these minority communities. There's a prophetic word from John Piper. It's profound. It's shaken me. It's gripped me. It says there's three waves coming for the ending of abortion. It says the first wave, says the Catholics made their stand against abortion. It said, no, this will not be tolerated. It's not okay. The second wave, Protestants begin to provide pregnancy crisis centers and resources, you know, diapers, housing, you know, counseling to help this, daycares, whatever the needs, they would help these women. And then the third wave for the ending of abortion, the third and final wave, is that the African American and Latino community would rise up and bring it down. And I believe the Lord is beginning to do that in this hour. We have the faithful Americans have come before us, declaring truth, paving a way. And now we're just coming in, just the cherry on top, to be that last blow, that last wave to bring abortion down. It's a giant in our nation. So it's been said also, so the picture has... A picture is worth 1,000 words. Nearly every media news source has taken hold of this image and spread it everywhere. It's quickly become a phenomenon that catches the eye and the hearts of this world. It's been said that life tapes subpoena the conscience of a nation. So when I heard that phrase, I was like, that sounds so cool, but I don't know what the word subpoena means. You know, I was one of those kids that I barely graduated. You know, to this day, I still don't understand how I graduated. But, so I looked up that word subpoena. I was like, Lord, what does this mean? Definition for subpoena. And it means the usual right for the summoning of witnesses or the submission of evidence as records of document before a court or other deliberative bodies. So life tape subpoenas the conscience of a nation. It's making that statement. It's saying this life tape is the heartbeat behind America. We don't want to kill our babies. We want life. This is our evidence before you. Oh, giant in America, you know? Planned Parenthood and all these other organizations. And just like I was saying earlier, as Florida is a key state in the ending of abortion, we really believe that God is beginning to do it in our day. Beloved, he's answering prayers. 8 years of bathed prayer. And I just want to say, whether we realize it or not, this state has been lavished in decades upon decades of intercession and prayer. Like, I'm convinced the doors that we're walking through were opened by the fathers before us, who prayed and paved a way to open those doors. They stayed, again, in that hidden place of intercession. And they've given us the keys and with ability to walk through these doors. Florida is going to see abortion ended in our day. I had a vision one time while in the prayer room. In the vision, I was driving in a car. And my son, Aiden, he was with me in the passenger seat. Obviously, he was older because he was in the passenger seat and he didn't have a car seat or anything. And he was looking through a history book. And he's flipping the pages through the history book. He's just examining the pages, looking at the pictures of these aborted babies, fetuses torn apart. He's looking through it. And he looks at me with a serious stare in his eyes. He goes, "Dad, they used to do this? They really did this? They would kill babies?" And then the vision ended. And I was so stirred with that. And I just began to confess that and declare it into the atmosphere. My son is going to be raised up in a generation that will not know abortion. That will not abortion. Just like my generation, we look at the history books and we're like, "Are you kidding me? They used to beat these African-American people. They would put them as slaves? It's ridiculous." We'd watch these movies and we're like, "This really happened in our nation? We didn't experience the wrath of that, the fullness of that." But we look through those history books and we says, "God, mercy." You know, we're like, "Oh my goodness. God's going to do the same for our generation with the ending of abortion." In Florida alone, there's over 355 abortions every single day. There's over 30 clinics in South Florida, in Miami alone, not even including South, like Tampa and all those areas. Just in Miami alone, there's 30 abortion clinics. I'm telling you, we deserve judgment, but God is raising up a standard, and we need to be those voices. We need to be, when it's awkward and comfortable, like Margaret Singer, this might be offensive, or this might rub you the wrong way, but birth control is an abortive pill. It is an abortion. And Margaret Sanger, she's the creator of it. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. And for so long, the church hasn't been saying anything. We've just kind of been like, "All right, whatever." But the reality of it is, it's what it's doing. It's not allowing the baby to attach to the uterine wall. And it's becoming abortive in nature. So we really have to begin to speak and make awareness. Declare truth. So some of the testimonies that we've experienced praying, if you guys want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Just to share some testimonies. We've been a chapter here for 7.5 years, going on to 8. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 31. So we started out praying at this abortion clinic called the Every Person's Own Choice Clinic, EPOC Clinic. And when Bound for Life first came, the first place they ever came out of is they came from D.C., and then their first like life stand outside of the Supreme Court was at, I believe it was Tallahassee, during the Terri Schiavo case, where she was on life support. And there was this huge debate if she should stay alive, should they take her off life support. Well, they came down, they stood with life tape, and then from there, that's when they came to Orlando, where there was this court case, of an abortionist who he's known for giving late-term abortions, James Pendergraf. In this abortion clinic, this woman, she took the, I forgot what it's called, the type of abortion. That's when they inject or they take a pill or something and it kills the baby and you basically give birth to a dead baby for the abortion. And so she was in the bathroom at the clinic and she gave birth, but the baby was alive. And so she was screaming for help. She's like, "Help, help, somebody help me. My baby's alive. My baby's alive." They didn't help her. They locked her in the bathroom. And so she called the cops. She called her friends for help. The cops came and said there was no distress calls. Nobody called from here. Everything's fine. And so they finally released her. They can't keep her there forever, So they released her, and she filed a lawsuit against them, and there's this court case. But they're still in operation. We continue to pray. So that's the first place we sieged as, this clinic. This baby died at 22 weeks. So 22 weeks is enough for you to survive. You don't have, not everything's fully developed, but you're developed enough to survive, to brain, to feel, to experience things. And this baby was put to death there. She named him Rowan. So we were praying for baby Rowan and for God to overturning this thing. So we would pray there, praying. And 2 years into praying, the abortion clinic closes down. The doctor got his license suspended. And so we're like, amen. So the license got suspended. We're like, praise God. So we're like, you know, obviously abortion's still happening, so we need to find another clinic to pray at. So we were praying about, you know, we found the clinics. There's 5 clinics in Orlando. And so, about 5. And so we found one in Maitland. So we're like, all right, we're going to pray here. So the first day we went to go pray and say, Lord, is this where you want us to pray? So we just began to pray and seek the Lord and just paying attention. You know, him who has an eye, you know, ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying, you know. And so we're just standing there. We're just asking, God, is this where you want us to see? Is this where you want us to stand? And I was paying attention to the address, and the address was 431 Maitland Avenue. And so the Lord was putting on my heart Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 31. And it says, for I heard a cry as a woman in labor, anguish as one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me, I'm failing because of murderers. I read that, I was like, all right, this is the place where we're supposed to pray. You know, this is where God wants us to pray. I mean, how clear is that right there? For I heard a cry of a woman in labor in anguish, one giving birth to her first child, crying for the daughter of Zion, gasping for her breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me, I'm faint because of murderers. I was excited. My friend, he was in an apprenticeship with Lou Engle at the time. And so I went up to visit him for a week, and I got invited to go eat breakfast at Lou's house. And his wife was making pancakes and stuff. So we're out there, we're talking with Lou and just kind of sharing some prophetic history. I shared this scripture with Lou, and I'm like, man, isn't this crazy? I was like, the Lord showed me this. And as I'm talking to him, he keeps reading the Bible. And I'm like, what is he doing, man? I'm trying to talk to you. You know, like, what are you doing? So he's like, have you read chapter 5? And I'm like, that's a good idea. You know? So he reads chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, run to and fro through the streets, Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Again, a call for an intercessor, for a watchman on the wall. It was just so encouraging in my heart. Like, this is on God's heart. He's looking for those, just a few that would stay faithful, who would remain, that would stand and build a wall. So we began to pray there. We began to pray, and we began to do a rotation because the doctor in Epoch Clinic, he had his license suspended, but then he started doing abortions again because, you know, court cases, things are always pending and stuff. So we would do a rotation from the Maitland Clinic to the courthouse as well as that Epoch Clinic, and we would just keep that rotation. And then we would do that for a while as our circuit. And finally, another chapter came about. And so they began to siege at Epoch Clinic. So we're like, all right, you guys continue to siege there. We'll find another clinic to pray. And at this time is when we were transitioning. Heather was having Aiden. So we're like, all right, we got to figure this out. Let's map it out a little better. Because we were, you know, wild and zealous. So we're like, bah. So then we had a baby. We're like, all right, we got to replan things. So we were praying for another location. And then so we felt led to go to Planned Parenthood. So we went to Planned Parenthood, and again, we did the same thing where we prayed. And we're seeking the Lord. Lord, speak to us, you know. Give us direction on what you're saying. And, you know, we always look at the address. We know that the Lord likes to speak symbolically through the address and through things like that. And so the address is 726 Maitland, or no, 726 Tampa Avenue. Excuse me. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, it says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against his house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we were like, yes, God. We just begin to declare this. Great will be the fall of Planned Parenthood. This giant in our nation stands there and mocking and just taunting, just killing our babies. Great will be the fall of Planned Parenthood. So the Lord also spoke when we were praying, Psalms chapter 7. Verses 2 through 6, but it makes sense if you read verse 1. So it says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all who pursue and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering in pieces, with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plunder my enemies without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let them trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. In verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against in your fury of my enemies. Awaken for me that you may appoint justice. You have appointed justice. Again, this imagery of a life being torn and then a cry for justice. So we just begin to just to feel the heart of the Lord on this. Like, he really wants us to do this. And as we're praying, it's just knowing that we start to build the confidence abortion is going to end in our day. Abortion is going to end in our generation. And does it end there? No. Like, then the next wave comes. I don't know if you guys ever read the book or seen the movie. It's a book first. No. But Horton Hears a Who. I don't know if you guys ever heard that story. It's an amazing story. And again, rewinding just a little bit with the prophetic history, right? Bound for Life, dreams, right? And so this lady, she had a dream, one of the leadership there, that God was going to take a series of old books and use them to speak the message of life. And so they found these books in the dream in a chest in an attic, tucked away, and they opened up, and it was a whole bunch of old books. So one of the books was Horton Hears a Who. So you read the story, this elephant, he hears these voices, these small voices in this small little thing, and he's trying to tell everybody, there's a voice, there's life in there, these are people in here, and they get mad. And they're like, no, it's not, we're going to destroy the thing in there, and we're going to destroy you. The little, what are they called? Who's, yeah. Right, who's? Yeah, they're going to destroy the who's. And so finally at the end, he's like, you know, like Horton tells him, you have to all cry, we're here. And then finally, the last one cries, I love it, Lou and his propheticness. The young one cries, yop. That's the last sound he makes, yop. And the way the Lord instructed Lou Engle was that young ones praying and prophesying. That last cry of the young ones rising up, praying and prophesying, is just going to shift the culture, shift the idea, oh my God, there's life. Oh my God. And statistics are showing that the young ones are saying, there's life. In our generation, they're saying there's life. They value life. And so the cool thing with Horton Hears a Who is there's a series. It's a series of books. So it's Horton Hears a Who, and then there's Horton Hatches an Egg. So it's this big elephant. He finds an egg. He sits on the egg. He takes care of the egg. The egg comes alive, and it's like this bird elephant looking thing. Like the bird begins to take shape of the elephant. And it's this picture of adoption. You know, there's so many children in the foster care system. There's so many kids that are like, I can't give my kid for adoption, so I'm just going to get an abortion. We're like, no, we'll take your baby. Like so many people that are like, I'll take your baby. And it's that revelation of Christians rising up with adoption in their heart. They begin to adopt these babies. And these babies who could have been brought up in wickedness are going to be conformed to the image of God. You know, it's just this prophetic story, these destinies of the Lord, these treasures that God has. These are his dreams, you know. And in this, there's so many things that God begins to birth these movements. There's these two young sisters, they wrote a book called Justice Loves Babies. And it's just teaching kids at a young age that this little boy named Justice, he wants to be there for the birth of his sister, Destiny. And he just continues to pray. And he's so excited to see Destiny. He wants to help mommy bring out Destiny. And it's this beautiful story, teaching young kids. And then in the story, the boy has a nightmare that there's doctors like daddy, but bad doctors that want to kill the babies. And then just like, and then so the mom begins to cry. She's like, oh my gosh, in the dream, in the book, that really happens, but we got to pray that they know, you know? And so at a young age, we're teaching kids the message of life, the value of life. Such a testimony. But I'm just really blessed. We're really blessed. We're excited to know what the Lord is doing in our day and in our hour. And that we all play a part. Like I was saying earlier, it's releasing the kingdom, manifesting it, Jesus being the greatest, the absence of Jesus being the greatest injustice. And us declaring truth, saying life is the beginning steps to get our foot in there, to legislate morality, to declare truth, to bring the gospel, that we would have presidents once again praying in their inauguration, declaring biblical truth, changing the spheres of society and culture as governmental leaders. Because when I turn to Acts chapter 2, it's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's just 12 verses. I'm just going to read right through it. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away the cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord holds him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Now therefore, O king, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. It's like this picture that's being painted here of how the Lord is beginning to raise up an army of governmental leaders. And I love this whole reality of who in verse 3 is talking. Is that the church talking in verse 3? It says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. Is that the church talking? No, it's not. It's the kings of the earth. The rulers, they take counsel against the Lord, against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds. The Lord has created us. He's created us. He's given us all authority to rule, to take authority. Again, like I said earlier, if you do not feel like you have a voice in government, you do not understand the kingdom of God. He has a revelation tucked away, hidden. It's a gem he's been saving for this hour. Revelation that we can shift atmospheres, we can shift culture, we can shift society through the place of prayer, by making a stance in holiness. We see a triumph and a change in society. It says it so clearly. These are my sons, today I have begotten you. Ask, pray, fast, seek, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. What do you want? What nation? I like to think like that. Like, what nations God put in your heart? You know, what's the dream? What's the movement? What trumpet has he given you? He's given us authority to take possession for the advancement of the kingdom. So again, I was just even painting that picture of Luke 18, where the judge and the widow, it's just kind of like, oh, kings, oh, judges, take wise counsel. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Like, Jesus is coming with fury in his eyes, but he's coming for a faithful bride. So it's just blessed to be a part of it. Yeah, I'm just going to pray. Yes, God, I just kind of feel the tenderness of the Lord. God, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for what you're speaking, what you're doing in this generation, Lord. God, you value life, Lord. You desire life, God. God, awaken us, Lord. Lord, we put away our vain pursuits, Lord God. We put away our childish desires, God. We seek you, Lord. Lord, we say, speak to us, God. As you did to your prophets of old, Lord, speak to us again. God, we truly believe, Lord, you are raising up an end-time movement, Lord God. You are raising up a body of believers who would be filled with the Spirit, who would begin to prophesy, declare your truth, God. Declare your words, Lord God. Being taken up with visions and dreams, encounters. Lord, encounter us again, God. We position our hearts to receive, Lord God. We want what you want, Lord God. Lord, save these babies, Lord God. These destinies, these dreams, these prophets, Lord God. God, as you said in Jeremiah chapter 1, I formed you in the womb. I known you in the womb. God, you know us. You know our frame, Lord God. Lord, save them, Lord God, that they would not pass through the fire, Lord God. You would truly deliver them, God. Jesus, I ask, God, that you would begin to speak to our hearts, Lord. God, we need to hear your voice with so much clarity, God, in this hour, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you begin to birth a movement within us, Lord God. That you begin to bring definition of the trumpet that you've placed in our hands, Lord. God, that we'd begin to prepare to blow this trumpet, Lord, with clarity, that we would rise up, that we would feel the jealousy of the Lord, that we'd feel the delight of the Lord, and we would declare this truth with much clarity, God. God, raise it up in this day, Lord God. Raise it up in this day, Lord. In Jesus' name. Just as we were praying, I'm reminded the power of prayer. To pray it in, to call it in. One of the things the Lord was speaking to me, like I mentioned earlier, was Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers back to the children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Just begin to really pray that in. This is going to happen in our days. God is going to pour out his spirit. Spirit of prophecy. We're going to see fathers rising up in their calling. And even more, I believe, just as Paul said, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. Paul called Timothy his son. He's like a spiritual father. God's going to raise up these mentors, these spiritual fathers to pour into this generation, as well as physical fathers. They're going to weep over a generation. They're going to contend to see them brought forth in their destiny. So just like we saw the father give his best, he gave his son, and he saw his son rise up with authority and brought so much joy to exalt him, to enthrone him. And just seeing this ministry happening between the father and the son. Zechariah, John the Baptist, pray him in, praying them in. When I was really meditating on that word, I just started thinking about how, like, the Lord's beginning to just put it on the hearts of these fathers to pray in the Aaronic blessing and just praying it in over their children, that you'd bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious with them, give them peace. And when you read number 6, it's profound. Number 6, it's the call of the Nazarite. These set apart ones, these consecrated ones. And right after the law of the Nazarite, immediately right after, the Lord instructs Moses and tells Aaron to pray for his sons in this way. And that's when he lays out the Aaronic blessing. So it's almost like to get these consecrated Nazarites, we need fathers praying them in, that they would call forth the destiny of the Lord, that they're blessed, that God would keep them, he'd preserve them, he'd give them comfort, give them grace. Just excited. This is the movement that's rising. When abortion's ended, God's going to raise up a church that's still going to stand and say, God values life. And we're going to pierce through. We're going to split the ear. We're going to say, God values life. We'll take your babies. We'll adopt. We're going to raise up this army of the Lord, this Joel 2 army. People see worthless bones. They see dry bones, Ezekiel's the valley of dry bones. They just, dry bones. God brings his life. There's an army. God's raising up an army. So just thank you for your time. And I know God is really breathing on this. And if you want to come up for prayer, just for God to continue just to release an impartation, that we would carry the burden of the Lord, that we'd really run after this, really take that place of hidden prayer, make that commitment before the Lord to stay faithful, to live out Luke 18, verse 8. Just want to encourage just some of the team, just if you want to come up, and as well as just anybody you feel, just we're going to come up and pray. And even just prayer for agreement that we just continue to pray this out, just encourage you to come up, make ourselves available for that.